Okay. Are you okay? Sometimes I said, man, you are too strong with the sisters. You're like pounding them, putting some pressure on them, and it won't be long that they will all rebel. The more you put pressure, the more there's a counter pressure. So I need some help to not do that. Maybe I shouldn't speak so loudly and so bluntly. Maybe I should be more gentle and sweet. I'll try. I'll try. They say you have to make the sisters happy. Okay. Well, we now come to your first outline on motherhood. Now, as you can see here, sisters, it's the it's a lesson from my 48 lessons. I have 48 lessons, and I did something in Berkeley. I think about a month or in August. In Berkeley, I remember that time fondly. I don't know which lesson we were on. That I don't remember. But anyway, wherever I have a chance, an opportunity in the places I visit, I try to do something. And so this particular, each module, there are 24 modules. Each module has two lessons. And the two lessons here, 15 and 16, are all on what we call motherhood. So this is motherhood one. Two, I have no time to cover, but you can, there's an outline there and some ministry excerpts. I would encourage you to get into it together with some others or by yourself. Now, after speaking so much concerning the importance of the family life for the church life, I like to use the example of the buildings. Because I'm an architect, I'm into everything is about a building and about buildings. So you look at this building here, right? Those windows there and the paint and air conditioning system and all these sound panels and stage and all these things. Well, I'll tell you that those things are the various systems that make this building work. They make us comfortable. They make us feel the place is nice. And they work for us. But I will tell you what makes this building stand is the structure. See these beams? The beam you see on top is what we call a glulam beam, all right? By gluing the wood together in this fashion, you can have a long span with wood. Typically, with a span like this, you know, here to there, you would either have to use steel, you know, which is very strong, or sometimes you can use concrete. You can sometimes. But here you have wood. It's a very deep beam. You only see maybe a third of that beam. The rest is behind this drop ceiling there. It's called glulam beam. Now, this is a structure. And behind that glulam beam actually go all the way to the wall. And behind there, you will find steel columns embedded in the wall, all right? And then all these structural components are connected together. And then it's upon this structure that you add windows, walls, doors, and all the other furnishings that you have, all the other systems. You can do all of those because you have a basic structure here. Now, the church is a building. It's the building of God. In principle, it is the same. While there are a lot of adornments and a lot of other systems, a lot of other things that make this place habitable, right? Useful. The structure is the most important thing because it's a structure that holds the whole thing up. Without the structure, there's no building. So in the church of God, in the church life, there's something called the structure of the church in a local church. And that structure, if it's strong, solid, you can hang all kinds of things to it, all kinds of systems and everything, and they will work. But if the structure is weak or unhealthy or wobbly, you know what I mean, or compromised in some way, then you are like the parable in the New Testament, the Lord's parable, building a house on sand rather than on rock. On sand rather than rock. So when something comes, the whole thing will collapse. So, sisters, when we talk about family, we're talking about marriage of a family. We talk about the family unit. We're talking about structure. Without a strong structure of family units in the church, you can add other things to it, but many times they won't hold, or they won't hold for long, because the structure is moving, and then the earthquake comes, everything shakes, and everything falls apart. The family is a practical structure of the church. It's the main building unit. So this is why we're so burdened for the family, not just to have wonderful, sweet family that you can post on your Instagram, you know, to tell people how wonderful your family is. By the way, Instagram, half of the things you should not believe. It just make you look good, but it's all a lie. You following me? Those sweet pictures and beautiful this and beautiful that, most of them are not true. After the in-between pictures, that's what's real. And you don't see that. You know, by the way, today, many young people are on Instagram. And so they start looking at each other's things. They have this idea, everyone is doing so well, so beautiful. I'm a mess, bad situation. Actually, everyone is saying that. It's all make-believe. But that kind of thing can cause a young person depression.
Right.
And this depression can trigger all kinds of terrible activities. And many of the things we see today, you can blame it on this. Yeah. Not all, but this is plays a big part. Okay, I'm digressing on Instagram, but no, we're not here so that we can boast about great families. No, we need solid families for the Lord and for His church. So when you pray to the Lord, don't just say, Lord, give me good families. No, a good family, but Lord, save my family, preserve my family. Grace, me and my wife or my husband, that we may have a family that can serve you, that can really build up your church. I know there are some homes in some church where the couple, the family, open up the home. They open up the home for some meetings. You know what I'm saying? The heart is good, really good. I appreciate that. But actually, behind it, the family is falling apart. The marriage is on the rocks. So that makes that kind of opening of the homes not sustainable. Um, And, of course, we don't go and tell each other our problems, you know, in our marriage, in our family. So we don't even know. But actually, that is going on. And so sometimes, just out of a sudden, collapse happened. The collapse happened. The marriage collapsed, or something collapsed. And we wonder, what happened? What happened? Dear sisters, I am not here to threaten or just tell horror stories to get your attention. But I just don't know how to convey to you this heavy burden in my heart. I really believe the Lord is moving, and all across this country, in the United States, to, through our gospel, to bring in the new ones. And I also believe the Lord will bless the church life in our next generation, to raise them up to stay in the church, not just passively, but actively and aggressively, our children. So I'm actually speaking today less to us old folks, but really more to the millennials among us. You who are millennials, you now have started your family. Your family are, your kids are, you know, starting from, I don't know, age 25 or and then under. I'm speaking to you because I'm so concerned about the future of the Lord's recovery in the USA. It's your turn, sisters, your families and the children you raise, whether we will repeat some of these not so encouraging statistics or we can adjust those statistics. It can happen. I want to put faith within you. Noah, by faith, built the ark. By faith, he's in Hebrews, is a chapter on faith. Don't believe what you see. Don't believe even our statistics. Lord, we can do better. The families can be good. My children can be good. My marriage can be good. You need to work on it. We have a lot of talk about these things. But we can. Now, we also have sisters here. You are not married yet. You don't even know what are with this, all this about families and what. I'll tell you, I would even speak to young people 14, 15 years old about this. I want to infuse them way when they're young. They are taking in all this crazy stuff. I still haven't told you about this gingerbread person. You want to know the gingerbread person? I mean, I feel it. I used the word last time when I was with you. If I had spoken about this matter, okay. Here's the gingerbread person. It's right here. Gingerbread person, right here. So you cannot see, so I'm going to read to you. The gingerbread person noticed not the gingerbread man. That's wrong. Okay, that's not politically correct. That's not woke. Woke. Okay? Gingerbread person. And this is given to second graders, 7-year-old. Second graders, 7-year-olds. There's a head here with a brain. It's called gender identity, the head. Then there's a heart here called gender expression. Then there's something at the genitals, call biological sex. And finally, there's something... Oh, no, the heart here is sexual orientation. This is gender identity. That's biological sex. And then there's a kind of an overall thing, outward, you know, look, dress, all this. It's called gender expression. And on gender identity here in the head, it goes from range from woman to man. In the middle, it's called gender queer. So there's a whole range of fluid gender identity. You can choose wherever you are on this spectrum of gender identity. 7-year-old. 7-year-old. Gender expression, you know, the outside look, the way you dress and all this, it's from feminine to masculine, and the middle is androgynous. Now, many of you Chinese don't know this word, androgynous. Androgynous, that you don't know they look like a woman or a man. You know, there's some of these rock stars, you can't quite tell it's a man that is... It's not totally in drag, it's a confusing and mixed non-gender, kind of androgynous. Okay, that's the middle, and you can select. Biological sex, female, male, the middle is called intersex. So you can choose. Wherever you want to choose. Finally, sexual orientation, heterosexual to gay, the middle is called bisexual. 7-year-old. 7-year-old. You know what I call this? I call this psychological molestation of children. That's what I call it. So today, your children may be already subject to this because this is California. The educational department, they mandate the teaching of these things. No longer the old sex education, it's this. It's pushed down to the younger and younger age. At that age, they are encouraged to find their own gender. So we have children, even of saints, come back, Daddy, I want to be a girl. Where do you get that? Where do you get that? Why do they need to know that, those things? I better calm down. These things stir me up to no end. I'm telling you, dear saints, we are living in a horrible age. Horrible age. Probably as in the days of Noah. You know, it says in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. Hey, what's wrong with eating and drinking? They were marrying and given to marriage. What's wrong with that? People get married. Well, forget about eating and drinking for a moment. Let's talk about marrying and given to marriage. What does that mean? Days of Noah, marrying, given to marriage. It must mean that marriage has become something so loose. Do you know what I mean? So insignificant. It's a game. It's a game. I'm not into marriage this morning, but I need to say a few words. Today, people don't even get married. It's inconvenient. You go to Sweden. You know Sweden in Europe? By now, most of the people decided that marriage as an institution is outmoded. There are less people in that population that believe or live in that institution. They choose to, no need to do that. We just co-inhabit. And if something goes wrong, then we just split and go find someone else. And what is this restrictive institution called marriage, you know? So even the Lord when asked about the letter of divorce by Moses, Moses gave the Jews, the Israelites, to file paper and get a divorce. Moses. But the Lord said that was done. Moses did that because of the hardness of the heart of the Israelites. In the beginning, it was not so. Now, what's the beginning? You have to come all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. That is in God's creation. I told you this morning, the first chapter ended up with the creation of man, the highest creature. Second chapter, right away, bringing in the woman, which came out of the man and brought back to the man as a couple for God's purpose. Chapter 3 is the fall. So marriage, you go back to the beginning, you have to go back even before the fall. Before the fall. So marriage is, yes, it is to meet a human need. No doubt about that. That is God's creation. But before the fall, marriage was for God's purpose. You must tie your marriage to God's intention. Not like it's my marriage, we just want you to have good marriage or happy marriage. No, you have to go back to the beginning. If you don't go back to the beginning, you are still vulnerable to good day, bad day. But God put together and let no man put asunder. How many people respect that word? So that's just on marriage. And another time, if you get my speaking in Toronto, you can hear about that. But today, I need to spend this time to talk to us about mothers. That's the sisters. The need of mothers. And today, this society, people don't even want to get married. Ladies, women. It impedes my career. It frustrates what I, as a woman, can accomplish. Motherhood. What's this? I'm here to change concepts again. And sisters, those of you who are young, who you're not married, you're the right person to hear this word. Way before you're married, you need to know this and see this and say, be it unto me according to your word. Now, there are some verses in scripture reading. I can only refer you to the scripture reading because you need to read the scriptures. And Psalm 127:2 says, behold, children are the heritage of Jehovah, the fruit of the womb, a reward. I mean, I can give a message on this. I did, in fact, about parents seeing that the children being inheritance from Jehovah. They inherited their children from God. It's all from God. Given to us for our stewardship. Have you ever thought that your child is ultimately not yours, but God's? And the fruit of the womb is his reward. I mean, the blessing, the source is God. At the end of this message, you have Hannah praying and had a son, gave the name Samuel. Samuel means she asked of God. In other words, it came from God. I think either Daniel or Nathaniel, is the meaning is a gift from God, a present from God. I mean, if you look at all your children, you have to say, this one is from God. This one is from God. Given to me for my care for him, just like Samuel. Proverbs 22, train up a child according to the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. There's a lot to this. I don't have time, sisters. But I want to pay you to pay attention to train up. You know the word nurture. You know, we all love this word nurture. Nurture your children. Nurture, of course, means upbringing, bringing up, you know, raising up, bringing up children. But I'll tell you this word nurture, which has a kind of common root in Latin to the word, like the word nourish, right? So when you nurture something, there is definitely the aspect of nourishing, supplying, feeding. Absolutely, there is that. But I will tell you, there is another important aspect of this word nurture, and that is to instruct, to teach. To train. A very strong. If you just feed and nourish with no training, no instruction, you only hit 50%. That's not full nurturing. In fact, the problem, I would say, today, with so many problem children, is because there is a shortage in training up, in proper instruction, starting when they're young. He says, when he's old, he will not depart from it. This is real. I mean, this is not just Proverbs. This is real. I certainly have the experience, both as a recipient side and a giver side. Brothers, sisters, get out of a certain miraculous thought or just pleading for mercy or put on any kind of spiritual excuse in this matter. The burden to nurture and raise up our children, humanly and spiritually, is squarely on the shoulders of the parents, of which a part is with the mother. And so you have 2 Timothy 1:5, where you have this famous case of Timothy, who received a transmission of faith, firstly from his grandmother, Lois, and then from his mother, Eunice. All of these are Jews. You know, Timothy is sort of a mix. The father is Greek, and the mother line is Jews. And you know, the mother line is the important line. Today, if you are a Jew, but only your father's side, you cannot just get a citizenship in Israel. You have to prove your mother's line is Jewish. Then you can get it automatically. Showing that the mother's line is more important than the father's line. And Timothy was a product of the mother's side and even the grandmother's side. You know, later on, Paul testified on behalf of Timothy in 2 Timothy, you know, same book here, that from a babe, you know the scriptures, which makes you wise unto salvation. Do you see here? The seed was planted when he was a baby. And then it, what? Blossomed and bear fruit when he was growing up. That's the wisdom to salvation. But the scriptures were deposited into him starting from the time when he was a babe. Now this, please, sisters, these are not to be taken as just some old tradition. There are principles here. And there are many parents that do this, but I'm sorry to say that there are many who don't, they don't even have the idea that they need to do this. They feed them, they, you know, help them to go to the best high school. I heard the third best is in Morgantown. The third best high school is in Morgan, no, in Gilroy, the third best high school in California. So send them to the best high school because we want them to cross town and go to Stanford. And then get a PhD or MD in Harvard. That's, I'm going to raise my child. Is that wrong? Is that bad? My question is not that. My question is, how much of that have this in view? Perhaps not much. So you send them to these places. They excel. They end up in these places. But their life has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the church life. And this has happened over and over again. I speak especially to the immigrant parents. This is a great country for education. And you want them for the best for your child. Nothing wrong. That's natural. But dear sisters, are we here just like the world? Is that all we care for? You can gain degrees, but lose a life from the church. Is that worth it? Titus 2:4, that they meaning women, sisters, especially the older ones, may train young women to love their husbands, to love their children. I like the word train. That's in Greek, the word train. That means young woman needs training. You said, I need training to love my husband. I think those who have some years after marriage, they would agree, I need help because he is so unlovable. Used to be lovable in those early days, but 5 years in, 10 years in, it's gone. He doesn't love me anymore. Why should I love him? To love their children. Well, of course, we all love our children, but how do we love our children? There's another matter. He needs training. The training sounds so, it's like a school, you know? Like, training is needed. You learn. You learn to be a proper parent. You learn to be a proper mother. On-the-job training. But you need to learn. Now, the last, of course, verses are from Samuel on the story of Hannah, and I won't go through that because you all know the story, where this mother eventually gave or consecrated the God-given son, Samuel, back to Jehovah. All his life to serve the Lord. No Harvard, no Stanford, no nothing. Jehovah, you gave me this child, this son. It's from you. He's going back to you to serve you. I don't know how many mothers wish their children can serve the Lord. I don't know. it's something sort of gone. In the old days, in church history, many godly parents, their whole intention and burden is their children would serve God, would follow Christ. Yeah. But no, today, goodness, how unfortunate that might our child want to serve God. How unfortunate that is. You know, I'm a generation skipping church kid. That means it didn't come from my parents. Came from my grandmother. Generation skipping. It's kind of like, didn't have a Eunice, I have a Lewis kind of thing. All right. Be that as it may, I tell you, my grandmother, in her prayer, I for sure know she never prayed for Harvard or Stanford. She didn't know even those things, places exist. She just pray, Lord, among all my grandchildren, may they all love you and serve you. And I'm sure in her heart, she pray more specifically for some of us, especially the boys, you know. In those days, we were naughty boys, okay, bad boys. Pray for the boys. So I testify to this day, if there is one word that I remember from her, it is Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. I can never forget this word. That word guided my whole life until today. I am serving here today. I can trace it back to that prayer and that desire, intense desire on my grandmother's part. The Lord answered her prayer. Where is this? Where is this culture among us today? We've changed a lot, dear sisters. I feel the Lord want the recovery to come back to the Word, to Him, and to the beginning. Now, let me just, not much time here. Number one, the responsibility over the future of the children of the next generation is on the shoulders of the parents. Not on the teachers, not on the saints, but on the shoulders of the parents, you and me. The future. The church cannot go on if the parents do not have a sense of being entrusted. I want you to underline this word, entrusted. You and I, who have children, have been commissioned, entrusted with the greatest goods, with the most valuable and expensive things to keep, to guard, to preserve. And it's called our children. So the children is surely Jehovah's heritage. Throughout church history, listen to this. The greatest failure among Christians is the failure in parenting. Greatest failure. He didn't say gospel preaching. He said parenting, which result in the loss of too many, maybe millions and billions over history that should have been saved, but did not get saved. Should have followed the Lord, but did not follow the Lord. God has placed a person, that means our children's body, soul, and spirit, and even his whole life and future into our hands. No individual influences another individual's future as much as parents, and no one controls a person's future as much as parents. That is a fact. For years, this little child of yours is solely under you. They couldn't run away. They depend on you. They listen to you whether they like it or not. You have the power, the God-given power, to influence them the way you want. And they have to take it. Because they're your children. And you control their future. Yes, the word is control. You even can dictate their future. No one can dictate that like parents can. This thought would immediately, sisters, put us in a state of fear and trembling. Wouldn't it? What responsibility is this? A whole person is given to me for me to dictate their whole future. I mean, that is a remarkable thing. That is a heavy, heavy thing. But no, today, no, just a kid, you know. I mean, this will cause you to pray before the Lord for your one child, and then the second and the third. You would pray to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is your plan for this child? Lord, how should I raise him up for your purpose?" You would do that. So serious. We may pray for gospel candidates out there, but we may not pray with the same level of earnestness for our own. When yet they are the most ready-made gospel candidates according to God's plan, household salvation. We have to realize how serious this responsibility is. It is the parents' responsibility to ensure that the children turn out the right way. Ensure. Now, these are very, very strong words. You know, I know Brother Lee said, "You cannot guarantee." But Watchman Lee said, "Ensure." Who is right? Mm-hmm. Let me ask you, sisters, right now. Can you ensure your children turn out the right way? You have to say no. You have to also say yes. No on the one hand, yes on the other. That's the right balance. Many children turn out good because the parents make sure they turn out good. Yeah, absolutely. In some cases, no God, just a human being at the human level. And you can easily turn out not good children. It's not because God doesn't have mercy, because your way of raising them up. Fathers, this is not about sisters, you know, in Ephesians 6:4, it's talking about fathers. Nurture them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. You know, I have grown children, right? They have children now, right? Because we raise them up in a certain way. But I can tell you this, that in my experience, that kind of discipline, admonition, nurturing, training doesn't stop. Today, they are parents. My heart is still nurturing them. They are nurturing others, But I am still nurturing them. I'm still adjusting them. You know, of course, in a different way, different than when they're 10 years old. But you understand what I mean. You never graduate from admonishing, from caring, from adjusting, from helping them, fostering them. That just should be the case. And I can testify to you, it is this kind of ongoing, persistent care that helps a lot. Not once in a blue moon. Not only at crisis moments, but in normal affairs day to day, you are just there, just to correct course, just to give this piece of advice. I tell you, all this over time helped them to take what? This way. The right way. The right way of righteousness. I praise the Lord for His mercy. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. Cannot claim any what? Credit. All God's mercy at the end of the day. But, dear sisters, it's a lot of work. Lot of work on the children. Otherwise, Paul need not write these things if it's all God's mercy. Highest books, Ephesians and Colossians, he talk about all the ethical relationship. Parents, children, masters, slaves, and so on. Suppose we beget children, lose them to the world, and then try to rescue them back. If we allow this to happen, the gospel will never be preached to the uttermost part of the earth. I even heard some parents said, let them try it. Otherwise, they will never learn. Let the fingers get burned so they stay away from fire. I said, really? Let them choose their lifestyle. They'll find out what works and what does not work. I heard that. I say, really? You're going to cast them into the wolf's lion's den and hope they survive and learn their lesson? It's something that I don't understand. By the time they learn their lesson, they may be permanently damaged. Physically, psychologically, and spiritually. B, we need to see the responsibilities of parents. We need to consider the Christian way of parenting. The knowledge of this will save us from many headaches. The Christian way of parenting. Now, I wrote no book on parenting. I'm not an expert. I'm not a pro, you know. I'm not a family counselor. I'm not a teacher. But I look at some patterns in Christian history of successful Christian parenting resulting in people or saints that follow this way of life, you know, like Enoch and, you know what I mean. They just keep repeating it, extending it in a successful way. One of them is Andrew Murray. Do you know Andrew Murray? Very spiritual man, Andrew Murray. We receive a lot of help from this person on the inner life matters. Very prolific in his writing. And among all his writings, he has one book called How to Raise Up a Child to Love God. He himself has 8 children. And I look at the book. 50 is like 52 weeks, 52 chapters, short chapters, all based on scriptures and his own experience. I'm not going to promote that book. And I'm not here to promote that book. I'm just telling you that this person, this brother, did not take Christian parenting lightly. He learned himself. And he matched what he learned with the word instructions from the word. And so his success is not a miracle because he paid attention to this. I just said, Lord, if there would be more Andrew Murrays among us, just common brothers and sisters, who would not be easy or loose or careless in the way they bear the parental responsibility. I think a lot will change in our church life. I think our retention rate of our own will go up. Not as something miraculous, but something logical. I'm not here to tell you what to do, what books to read. I'm here just wanting, with a burden, to transmit this burden into you. Okay. Let me just be quick. All these are some helpful points, just helpful points. All parents must sanctify themselves before God for the sake of the children. The Lord say, I sanctify myself so that the disciples can be sanctified. The first thing in nurturing our children as a mother is you need to sanctify yourself first. You need to set yourself apart first. If you yourself is not set apart for God from the world and all the things, and if you yourself are not a pattern of one who is set apart, separated, and sanctified, and you tell them to be sanctified, it does not work. You need to sanctify yourself. You need to pay the price. You need to be an example. Then they see. I know children, maybe even you as a child, were stumbled by what? By a two-faced existence. A certain hypocrisy where you tell your children to do certain things when the parents don't do it. Or insist imposing certain thing on the children, but not imposing it on themselves first. You don't walk the talk. And in time, the children will see through this. They will just laugh at this. They may go along with you, but at the right age, they say, forget this. This is a joke. They even may say, if this is like this, the church must be like this. They even project this to the church. It's a bunch of hypocrites. In the meetings, they are like this. At home, they are like that. With us, they are like this. Between themselves, they are like that. They got stumbled. This, let me tell you, will stay in them for the rest of their lives. It's hard to change that impression. 2, parents must also walk with God. Now, this is about Enoch. You know, Enoch, 65 years old, he begot Methuselah. And then thereafter, listen, he walked with God for, you know, after the birth of Methuselah, for 300 years, okay? 300 years. That's a long walk, huh? He walked with God. And listen, this is the important line. And he begot more sons and daughters. You know, I think someone who walked with God has no children. They are just holy. They have nary a care. No children, no screaming babies, no nothing. They are walking with God. Not Enoch. Enoch walked with God with screaming children. Enoch walked with God with, I don't think in those days they have diapers. But in today, he would be changing diapers and walking with God. Don't have this kind of super spiritual idea of what is to walk with God. He started to walk with God and had many kids, children. In fact, let's read something here quickly. After Enoch begat Methuselah, the Bible says that he walked with God. When the burden of the family was upon him, he started to feel his weakness. My. He felt that his responsibility was too great and that he could not manage it by himself, so he began to walk with God. It's for child raising that he was not up to the job that he started to walk with God. His responsibility as a parent did not hinder him from walking with God. Rather, it caused him to walk with God. In order for us to bring our children to the Lord in a genuine way, we need to be a person who walks with God. We cannot send our children to heaven merely by pointing our fingers to heaven. We have to walk in front of them to lead them to heaven, so to speak. Only then can we ask our children to follow us. Lot for you, for the parents, on especially new parents, to think about. Number 3, the father and mother must be of one mind in order for the family to be healthy. Now, those of us who have the experience knows this. When the husband and wife or father and mother are not one mind, different opinions, different ways, even no harmony between the parents, it's hard for the children. You know, the children, after a while, they don't know who to believe. You know, the father or the mother, who should they should follow? There's contradiction that creates conflict within them, and those conflicts can stay for the rest of their lives as well. Sometimes the problem between mother and father spill over right in front of the children and cause traumatic experiences. And they have done already medical studies that those traumatic experiences is what cause in the future lives of these children when they grow up of all kinds of disorders. It's trauma from the childhood. And I'm even not talking here about, you know, abuse and, you know, physical abuse, verbal abuse, sexual abuse, those things. I'm telling you, even the disagreement, and disagreement happens, but, you know, constant bickering, fighting, all that between mother and father just calls the children to be totally bewildered. They lose sense of security and safety. All this work into their psyche at a young age. I'm talking about human things, dear brothers and sisters. 4, parents cannot exercise despotic control over the children. What's despotic? Okay, fancy word. It just means dictatorial, like a dictator. Okay? Ordering. Oppressive. And there are certain despotic kind of parenting in that kind of a way. My, too much. It says, fathers, you might need to do some discipline, but you need to do something of the Lord. You must have the Lord there. And by the way, of course, there's a lot in this matter. Never deal with your child when you are in anger. You'd better stop. That's not the time. When you have no control over your emotions, that's not the time to deal with your children. It's not safe. Here in Proverbs 1, hear, my son, the instruction of your father. Do not reject the teaching of your mother, for they will be a wreath of grace for your head and ornaments for your neck. Of course, Proverbs is famous for these kind of proverbs. But I'll tell you, and I'm not here to promote Proverbs, but I'll tell you there's a lot of truth and wisdom principles here that I'm not sure even us parents in the recovery exercise or know or use. Number 7, parents should lead the children to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, dear saints, sisters, the teaching of the knowledge of the Lord is not first the job of the church or the serving ones or the children's work. The first job in giving your children the knowledge of the Lord is you, because they are with you the most, they're closest to you, and they listen to you, at least they're obligated to. You must, besides training them, helping them in the basic things of, you know, morality, ethics, you know, these basic human things, you must introduce to them in an age-appropriate way, all right? Knowledge of the Lord. From very young, you can tell them, God made you. God created you. You don't need to say more than that. You didn't just come out of nowhere. God made you. God created you. You just put into them. Put it into them. Put it into them. Put it into them. You infuse them with this thought. God made me. You sing songs on this. Am I right? At a young age, you tell them, not only God created you, God loves you. God loves you. You just keep speaking that. God loves mommy. And God loves daddy. And God loves your brother. And God loves you. You just put it into them before all this androgynous stuff comes. You put it into them. You do the first work. All right? By the time these things come, if they don't have this within them, they have no way, he has no way to fight those germs and toxins. You don't need to give them the high peak of the divine revelation. You're just saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. Then you tell them, God is good. God is not bad. They're bad people, but God is not one of them. God is good. You know, his heart is so good towards mommy, and his heart is always good for you. You just plant that seed of the goodness of God in them. Don't give them premature knowledge of the ministry. Give them these very basic fundamental attributes of God so that they can be anchored with this knowledge. Always use some simple scriptures, nothing big. Before you go to bed, you say this. When they wake up, you say this. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says, repeat this to your children. In your journey, when you go out, when you come in, put it on your hands, put it on your doorpost. All the things, lest they forget. You see, people forget very quickly. We have very short span of memory. So you need to speak this. Speak this. I think Eunice did that. Lois did that. Oh, dear saints, I tell you, this little life is yours. And God gave it to you. You owe it to God to make sure this little one is for him. He's made for God. He's made for the church. Don't wait for the children's meeting. The children's meeting is an additional thing. It is a help. The main responsibility, mother, is you and your husband. Repeat them. Moses said they will forget. Tell them how I took them out of Egypt, how I borne them on mount them on eagle's wings, how I, you know, tell them that because they just forget. Saints. Okay, A, no family can go on without prayer and the reading of the word. Family meetings should be on a level of the children and should be encouraging and attracting. Your meeting should be short-living and never long. Perhaps 10 minutes is enough. I like to suggest, even promote, that all the families with children, especially, you know, younger children, every week have a family worship time. Family gathering time. And I don't mean just say grace at the table before you eat. I mean another time. It doesn't have to be long, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, where you sing a song together with the children, where you say something good, something from the Word in a simple way. And they say something. There's a little question. And there's a little chorus that we sing. I tell you, this will change the atmosphere of your family, even once a week. You know, the Mormons do that. The good Mormons, they do that. We say, well, we're not Mormons. We don't do that. What? You know, we have this plaque in our home. Christ is the head of my home. It's just a plaque. There's no reality there. There's no atmosphere there. Start, even this week. Talk to your husband. Get an agreement, a pact together. Every week at this time, Thursday night, after dinner, we just spend 5-10 minutes as a family with the Lord. You will imbue your family with the Lord's presence. The Lord will honor that. Try this. This is the real home meeting with your own home, your own family. The atmosphere, number 8, in the family should be love. Cannot speak this enough. Without love, nothing works. So sometimes tough love is needed, but love, Nevertheless, you know, children who grow up in a loveless environment will have a very difficult adulthood, where it's a loveless family. Sometimes I would even say, not just love, but expressed love. Love, you say it. I love you. It's a big difference than if I feel I love you but never say it, because the person doesn't know. Now, if I say something, it's just I don't mean it. That's another matter. But assuming I mean it, one thing for me to feel I love you, another thing for me to tell you I love you to the person. Hugs are important. Embrace is important. It's physical, I know. But those are expression. Very natural expression of love. You don't know how much that to do a child when they are in families like this. Today, the broken homes, a lot have to do with a breaking down of these things that I just talked about. Let me read a quote. Okay, I know the time is up. I cannot tell you how many strong believers would be raised up in our second generation if all the parents of this generation would be good parents. I've always wanted to say this. The future of the church depends on the parents. When God bestows grace on the church, he needs vessels. There's the need for more Timothys to be raised up. It is true that we can save men from the world, but there's a greater need for raising up people from among Christian families. We're going to preach the gospel in Northern California, but this is gospel preaching of the first order. In one sense, I have to finish, we need a good mother more than we need a good father. A good father can do much good for his children, but what he does is not so practical and subjective. The real secret practical and subjective help comes not from the father's side, but from the mother's. There's not much said about Joseph, except when the angels spoke to him, you know, that you're going to take this woman, and so on and so forth. And he's kind of out of the picture. Mary, I tell you, all the way until the cross, at the foot of the cross, Mary was there. That's when he said, John, this is your mother, and so on. I tell you, the mother, even the mother of the Lord in the flesh, meant so much in Jesus becoming who he was humanly. You know, Mary, if you read Luke, right, her prophecy with Elizabeth, her cousin, it is filled with scriptures. Mary is no ordinary Jewish girl. She is trained up in her family with a lineage of the knowledge of the Old Testament. So she just spontaneously praised the Lord with the Word of God. And you have to believe, from a babe, she started to put this into the Lord Jesus. Very special woman. 3, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was seeking God and spontaneously coordinated and cooperated with God. This afforded God the way to replace the waning priesthood under Eli, you know, Eli, with his sons, with a new priesthood raised up by God through her son, Hannah's son Samuel. Samuel, the issue of his mother Hannah's coordination and cooperation with God, became a faithful Nazarite according to his mother's desire for God, and render to God the way to end the corrupted age of the judges, and bring in the age of kingship and the prophethood. A. We need to be impressed with Samuel's origin, with his source, because he came out of such a strong source, you know, Hannah. And the father too. He could not be an ordinary worldly person. Rather, he was the one who replaced the waning priesthood and brought forth David, who brought forth Christ. Now, without Hannah, there would be no David, and there would be no Christ. Hannah just insisted. He would not take no for an answer. He spoke like a drunken woman in prayer for a child. And he raised up this child, and he fulfilled her side of the deal of consecration and gave it this child. And that child turned an age. Last, God could motivate Hannah as a person who was one with him in the line of life. God needs many Hannahs, persons who can bring forth some Samuels to turn the age. My dear sisters, we should expect more Samuels and more Timothys. Maybe one of your own. But whether that would be so depends on us. On us. I pray, sisters, I pray. These days the Lord would have a change in the church life, in building and even rebuilding the families, godly families, and raise up many mothers, many sisters to be this kind of mothers, that they can raise up a next generation for the church life. I stop here. I went beyond the time, and so again, please have some earnest prayer, and please take this back, get into it, and pray for this. Pray for this. Start there, right? Okay, amen. Have some prayer, please.